We are living in a day and age in which there is a major deterioration within the home. Never in the history of the church have things been so bad. In the church, things are happening that never happened 100 years ago. Wives leave and divorce their husbands. Husbands abuse wives. Children are disobedient and arrogant and do not submit themselves to authority. Fathers abuse children. It is pathetic. The condition of many marriages and the condition of most young people all testify that we have a major problem and a major breakdown. Young people don't have a heart to serve God. They have a heart to try and make it big in this world. The irony of all of this is that never in history has there been such a major movement trying to strengthen the family. For example, a number of years ago, an organization called Focus on the Family was formed, dedicated to the preservation of the home. We have inspirational seminars like Promise Keepers dedicated to the revitalization of fatherhood and manhood. We even have movements in government that are trying to come up with plans and programs to strengthen the welfare of the family. We have Say No to Drug campaigns. We have Say No to Sex campaigns. We have Stay in School campaigns. With all of this going for us, we would think that our world would almost be a family millennial type of existence, but it isn't working. In spite of the best laid plans of some very good people, things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. Society is not improving, it's deteriorating. What did the church do 100 years ago when things seemed to be much better? What were they doing before books and seminars and programs that promoted family life? In my opinion, the only thing that can really change things has been totally neglected, and that is the pure teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is that which saves people, and when people get into a right relationship with God and then get serious about understanding the Word of God, that's when things really change. If I were to say to you that I believe the cure for the state of family problems is the teaching of the Word of God, the proper understanding of sound doctrine, probably most would think I'm naive and don't know what I'm talking about. Most would probably suggest that the cure is more teaching about the family, more courses on marriage, more classes on raising children. But let me point out to you the inspired chronology of Paul in the book of Colossians. Before Paul even mentioned the home, he taught 2+ chapters of heavy theology and doctrine. Paul believed that sound doctrine is that which would produce a sound home. Paul did not first get people into counseling, he first got them into theology. After he laid out in great detail their new position in Christ, he went to work on explaining how to live out that new position in old relationship. He moves from the heavenlies to the homelies. And in these 4 verses of Scripture of Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, are truths that can revolutionize your marriage and home in ways that no seminar ever will. If you will take God's inspired Word and put these practical words into your personal life, it will revolutionize your world. The information found in Colossians 3, 18 to 21 is direct and specific. It gets to the point. And here's what Paul says. In the home, every believer is commanded by God to live out their Christianity in their family relationships. We've been commanded by God to be certain types of fathers, certain types of husbands. We've been commanded by God to be certain types of wives and mothers and children. Our new position in Christ demands new character in the home. Husbands, wives, and children all have certain duties and responsibilities. None are exempt. None will be exempt at the judgment seat of Christ. If we know Christ, we've been commanded by God to allow our wonderful position to affect family relationships. Now, according to Paul, it was the realization of our new position in Christ that would motivate wives, fathers, and children to obey the commands of God. Frankly, I'm not hearing this in too many of these family movements. I read a book not long ago on being a Christian man, and there was very little about positional truth as it relates to God. But in Paul's mind, the key that we have been connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ becomes a critical basis for developing into becoming the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of child that God wants us to be. Now, there are 4 specific relationships and responsibilities which are talked about in Colossians 3, 18 to 21 that I want to draw to your attention. I hope your Bibles are open to Colossians 3. Responsibility number 1, the command and responsibility to the Christian wife. I'm reading from Colossians 3, 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Christian wives have been commanded by God to be subject to their husbands. And even though this whole concept is being attacked and challenged in our world today, this is the way God's Word commands wives to relate to their husbands. Now, this is not a command for them to be a doormat. It is a critical word given to wives from God, and I want you to carefully understand it. The word subject is a military term that is used in the context of recognizing rank and submitting to it. Time and time again, God challenges the wife to recognize the rank of her husband and submit herself to it. He is the head. He is the head of the home. In a normal operation, somebody is the boss over others. And in the context of the home, it becomes the responsibility of the husband to be the boss. That does not get him off the hook from his responsibilities, but there is a responsibility and there is a structure to the home. Now, this is obviously a very critical point because it is repeated several times two churches in the New Testament grace age. For example, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says." Paul wrote in Ephesians, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Paul wrote in Titus that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Now, I'm not the one who wrote these things. These are things that are in the Word of God. And obviously, this is a critical matter in the sight of God for a wife because He repeats it time and time and time again. Now, the Greek word subject or submit does not necessarily reflect inferiority of person, but it does reflect superiority of rank. So the wife is to recognize the rank of her husband. In the structure of God, he is above her in rank by ordinance and decree of God, and the wife is to willingly recognize this point and submit herself to it. Dr. Ogilvie said, "This simple principle of submissiveness is the basis of a great marriage," and it certainly is. Now, the believer in Christ lives in four spheres of life. A believer, for example, lives in Christ positionally. Once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you, by the Holy Spirit, have been put in Christ. Secondly, the believer in Christ lives in the home. Thirdly, the believer in Christ lives in the church. And finally, the believer lives in society. Of these four spheres of life, we are equal in Christ. In Galatians 3:28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So life in Christ is equal in position. However, life in the home, life in the church, life in society does have rank distinctions. There is authority structure in the home, in the church, and in society. And those authority structures are to be recognized and they are to be submitted to in accordance with the Word of God. And God is glorified by willing submission to rank structure which He has sovereignly ordained. Now, in the first century, it was Christianity that brought real significance and status to a woman. See, in the Jewish world in the first century, the woman was basically a thing, a possession of her husband, who she had no rights of her own. She had no say. A husband could divorce his wife, but never a wife could divorce her husband in the Jewish world. In the Greek world, the wife was expected to live a somewhat hidden life of seclusion. She was expected to stay at home and be faithful while her husband could womanize as much as he wanted without any negative repercussions. It was Christianity that raised the status of a woman to a whole new level. She was expected to be obedient to certain things in regard to her husband, and her husband was expected to be obedient to certain things in regard to his wife. What God is commanding to wives in Colossians chapter 3 is that the wife is to recognize the rank of her husband and be willing to submit to it. A wife is to willingly entrust herself to the leadership of her husband. Dr. John Eady called this a willing acquiescence to a husband's position that has been ordained by God. Now, the adverbial clause becomes important. Notice what is read. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Now notice this adverbial clause, as is fitting in the Lord. That becomes very important. That verb fitting means as is due the Lord. Two things are implied. Number one, willing submission to a husband is something a Christian wife owes God. When a wife does obey her husband or does submit herself or recognize his rank authority, she obeys God. And willing submission number two and subjection to a husband is to be in the context of what is fitting for a Christian woman to do. In other words, the submission is not to be to some godless, immoral, impure command. The submission to a husband is in the context of what is fitting in the Lord. No wife should ever submit to a husband who's asking her to do things that are unfit. But she is commanded to submit to things that are fitting in the Lord. I like what Dr. J. Vernon McGee said about this. I do not believe that God intends for a wife to submit to some husband who beats her or orders her to do things contrary to her walk with the Lord. If a husband is doing things that are immoral and if a husband is doing things that are godless, then, ladies and gentlemen, that wife is not responsible to submit to that. The submission is in the context of what is fitting to the Lord. A wife has a legitimate, biblical, God-honoring right to ask herself in regard to what she's being asked to do, is this fitting in the Lord? And if the answer is yes, then she is to recognize the rank of her husband and submit herself to it. If the answer is no, she should not subject herself. That's how Paul viewed it. Now, I know of several illustrations and instances in which a wife has been requested by a husband to do something that she should not submit herself to. For example, I know of a husband who ordered his wife not to go to church. And I know that that's what this woman was commanded by her husband. And I know there are some that say she should obey that. I'm not one who believes that. This woman said to her husband, I'm going to church. When I stay out of church, I'm not pleasing God. Therefore, you're not asking me to do something that is fitting to the Lord, that is pleasing God. Therefore, I'm not going to submit myself to you. So there is a right context in the application of wives be subject to your husbands, as long as it is fitting in the Lord. If your husband is demeaning you or your husband is asking you to do things that are contrary to what is fitting to the Lord, you do not submit to it. Now, the second responsibility is the command and responsibility to the Christian husband. Husbands don't get off the hook. I want you to notice verse 19 of Colossians 3. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, certain feminists have classified Paul as a chauvinist, one who blindly is devoted only to a man. And others have suggested he is a misogynist, one who hates women. But a text like this certainly contradicts any such heretical thinking. Paul had the highest regard for Christian women, and he was the one who commanded that they be viewed and treated as persons and not things. In Colossians 3:19, Paul gives two commands to the Christian husband. Number one, a Christian husband is commanded to love his wife. That's what is read in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. It is interesting that even though God commands the wife to submit herself to her husband, he does not command the husband to give commands to the wife. But what he does do is he commands his husband to love his wife. And Dr. H.A. Ironside said, it's right here where many husbands fail. They demand submission from a wife, but they do not show them biblical love that Christ demands. Husbands need to work at this. They need to work at loving their wives. Now, in the Greek language, there were three words used for love. Eros, the passionate and erotic type of love. Phileo, the affectionate and friendship type of love. And agape, the divine and sacrificial type of love. The kind of love that is talked about here is the highest level of love. Wives may be legitimately loved in accordance with all three of those concepts. They should be loved erotically. They should be loved affectionately and in a friendship way. But they also should be loved at the agape level, which is the highest level of love. And that is what Paul is demanding. Husbands have been commanded by God to love their wives at the highest level of love that is beyond the emotional, beyond the affectional, in the sphere of the sacrificial and the purposeful. Husbands are commanded by God to think through things that pertain to their wives, and they're to make decisions that promote their best good and the biblical good, the highest ideal. A husband is to think about what is the best biblical good for his wife, and he's to love her at that level. And that will not always be to give in. Sometimes it may be to say no. Sometimes it may be to say yes. But this woman will feel loved if she knows that this husband loves her and has her best good in mind. And it has been observed by several commentators that contextually, the charge first given is for the wife to be subject to her husband. If she first willingly does this, it's much easier for the husband to love a wife at the agape level. But it may also be observed that if husbands obey the command to love their wives at the agape level, generally speaking, wives will have a desire to subject themselves to that kind of authority. A husband is to make a calculated decision to care for his wife, to love her at the highest level, in a way that looks out for her interest, in a way that looks out for her welfare. Not his best good, but her best good. This is agape love, and the highest love there is. Husbands are to love their wives. And that is why it's so tragic when husbands abuse their wives, or abandon their wives, or wreck their wives, or get involved with others other than their wives, because they've been commanded by God to love their wives. Now, the second command is a Christian husband is commanded not to be bitter with his wife. Verse 19 says, "And do not be embittered against them." That Greek word embittered is one that means to be sharp, to be harsh, to be pointed with your wife. The construction of it is in a present tense imperative with a negative prohibition. That's just technical language, which means a husband can continually and habitually demonstrate a harsh attitude toward his wife, and God commands a husband stop it. In other words, this action can become a habit. This can actually be in progress. And what God commands is that this man stop being bitter toward a wife. And the passive verb indicates there may be moments in which a wife does something that irritates the husband, but the husband has no right before God to be continually embittered against his wife. The husband who continually and habitually demonstrates a bitter, harsh attitude toward his wife is one who's living in direct disobedience to the commands of God. A husband needs to be gentle and tender and sensitive. He needs to be loving, forgiving, and kind. And he must be on guard against himself. He must check himself to see that he does not maintain an habitual attitude of harshness against his wife. Such a spirit is in direct disobedience to the Word of God and to the will of God. Oh, there may be moments of sharp contention between a husband and a wife, but it's not to be a persistent attitude or persistent atmosphere. 1 Corinthians 7:33 tells husbands that the husband is to seek how he may please his wife, not how he can push her around. A husband's position in Christ is to affect his attitude toward his wife. He is to love his wife. He's not to be harsh or embittered with her. I had a pastor friend who had a man in his church, and this man was always railing on his wife. One negative thing after another was what he said about his wife. And according to him, she never did anything right. And finally, my pastor friend said to this man, "Have you ever told your wife you love her? Have you ever looked her in the eyes and said, 'I want you to know I love you'?" He said, "Why don't you start right there? Go tell your wife that. You've been ordered by God to love your wives." The third responsibility is the command and responsibility to the Christian children. Verse 20, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." The command given by God to Christian children is to obey. And the word obedient is one that means you listen to, you submit to, you obey your parents. The sphere of obedience, notice, is in all things, not just things you decide you want to obey. You've been commanded by God to be obedient to your parents in the character and quality of all kinds of things. John Eadie observed, "Children are not the judges of what they should or should not obey in parental precepts. They've been commanded by God to obey parents in all things. This would include things pertaining to God, things pertaining to church, things pertaining to school, things pertaining to dating, things pertaining to clothing, things pertaining to hair, things pertaining to places, things pertaining to relationships, things pertaining to life. Children have been given an order by God to obey their parents." And Dr. Harry Ironside made a very simple observation after years of ministry. "Children who do not obey their parents when they're young typically do not obey God when they're old." Now, it's interesting to me that the word that is used for children in Colossians 3:20 is technia, which is one that refers to not just babies or little children, but all youth. So the inference is that any child of any age has been commanded by God to obey the begetter or the parent. And let me cite three biblical reasons why a child should submit himself to his parents. Number one, because that's what Jesus did. If we turn back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, we discover Jesus was God. He was the second member of the Trinity, yet he willingly submitted himself to Joseph and Mary. There were times when Joseph and Mary were wrong, but he still submitted himself to their authority. When a child willingly obeys his parents, even if he doesn't agree, he's patterning himself after Jesus Christ. I used to teach our boys when they were in our home, you may not like what I say, but I'll never advise you to do anything that I think will hurt you. I'll always try to give you advice that will help you, that will be the best for you, and I request that you submit yourself to it. The second reason why children should submit themselves to their parents is because this is what will grant them a long life, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 3. If you want a life that goes well and a life that is long-lived, obey your parents. God will do special things in the life of a person who obeys his parents. This does not mean there aren't times when the apron strings need to be cut, but it does mean that God does monitor one's obedience or disobedience and, generally speaking, determines blessings and length of life by that principle. A third reason why a child should obey his parents is seen right here in Colossians 3:20, because this is what pleases God. When a child chooses to obey his parents, he is well pleasing to God. Remember this, young person. Whenever or wherever you say, I'm not going to do this because Dad and Mom wouldn't want me to do this, you please God. You may be mocked by your friends. You may be laughed at by your peers, but you please God. I know of a young person who his parents advised him, you never go in a car if others are drinking. And he got into a car one day after school, was going down the road, and some of the kids pulled out some alcohol and started drinking, and he said, stop the car. And he stopped the car, he got out of the car, and he called his parents, and they went and got that child. Now, I don't know what you think of that, but let me tell you this. That child pleased God. His friends were laughing. You're a square. You obviously don't fit in with the rest of us, but I want to tell you that child pleased God because he obeyed his parents. There are talk shows that feature parents who are continually saying, my child won't listen. My child's out of control. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I want to tell you, this child needs to get a good dose of this instruction. A child has been commanded by God to obey the parents, and that's what pleases God. And if they don't obey the parents, they do not please God. And the scripture is very clear that as we near the end of the church age, an obedient child will be a rare child. That's why I think, ladies and gentlemen, more and more disobedient children are showing up on television programs, because we are nearing the end of the church age. In fact, the common norm for children, according to Paul in 2 Timothy, will be disobedient to parents. But the child who obeys will be a child who pleases God and is honored by God. Therefore, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, the final responsibility in Colossians 3 is the responsibility to Christian fathers. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. It's easy for parents to lose touch with and to forget about the feelings of childhood. It's especially easy for a father. The great Christian leader of the 1700s, John Newton, used to say, I know that my father loved me, but he didn't seem to want me to know it or see it. Christian fathers have been commanded by God not to exasperate their children. That word exasperate is one that means to stir up, to stimulate, to provoke. The particular qualifying clause gives direction to all of this. The father's not to stir up his children in such a way that they lose heart. And I find the words lose heart intriguing. It's the Greek word which means to have no passion or impulse. The father is not to provoke or stir up a child to the point where he has no emotion and just walks around like some meaningless robot. That's not right. Fathers are obviously particularly liable and susceptible to this kind of sin, so they must guard themselves and be obedient to the Lord. It certainly is true that parents must govern their children. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, spare the rod and spoil the child. It's true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. As fathers, we must bring up our children under our directorship, but not necessarily under our dictatorship. And frankly, we men need the wisdom of God to raise our children. We need to pray that God will give us wisdom in knowing when to be tender and when to be tough, because we never want to exasperate our children. Ladies and gentlemen, no seminar will ever add anything to these four important verses. If we want success in our marriages and homes, as wives, as husbands, as children, as fathers, all we have to do is take the principles set forth in Colossians 3:18-21 and say, I'm going to go to work on obeying them. Christian wives, you obey God. You recognize that your husband has been put there by the Lord, and you submit to him as is fitting in the Lord, as long as he's not asking you to do things that are not fitting in the Lord. You Christian husbands, you obey God. You love your wife at the highest level. Do not be continually harsh or hard with her. Christian children, obey the Lord. Obey your parents in all things. Listen to their counsel. Christian fathers, obey God. Do not exasperate your children. Bring them up in the ways of God. There's a simple formula for a successful home. It's simple. It comes from God. For those of you wives who are listening to this today, perhaps you haven't been as submissive as you should be, as is fitting in the Lord. Well, you go to the Lord today and ask His forgiveness and ask His help. Husbands, perhaps you've been listening to this today and you know you haven't loved your wife in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Well, you go to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness and ask Him to help you. Children listening to this today, perhaps you haven't been obeying your mom or dad. You've been disobedient. You go to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. Make a conscious decision. I'm going to obey mom. I'm going to obey dad. And you fathers, perhaps you have been discouraging your children. You need to encourage them. Ask the Lord to help you. If you're listening to this and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand this. Whether or not you're a husband, a wife, a man, a woman, or child, Jesus Christ can and will revolutionize your life and your home. If you will invite Him into your life to be your Savior, if you'll place your faith in Him, He'll transform your life into becoming something wonderful. Many of us can testify He's done that for us. Take your word, God, and make it applicable to the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.